Let's turn our hearts to the Word tonight. I want Brother Aaron to come and preach to us tonight. Amen. Let's just look for what the Lord would have for us.
You know, Brad, that was kind of ironic. I was talking to Chris, and he asked me the same question. No, not really. Although I suppose that probably doesn't occur to many people very often, but I suppose it's something that we wouldn't look forward to. If you could turn your Bibles this evening, it's a privilege to be here this evening. The book of 1 Samuel. A very familiar story. We're going to read from a passage, 1 Samuel, 16th chapter, the first 7 verses. We know that recently Saul has disappointed the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "How long will thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse of the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, 'I come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, this is the verse that I want to begin focusing on. "The Lord said unto Samuel, 'Look not on his countenance or on his height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.'" If we could, for just a few moments, I want to share with us tonight on looking the part but lacking the heart. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege, this honor to stand here before you tonight and to share your word. Father, hide me behind your cross. Anoint us tonight, both the message and the hearers tonight, that your word would not return void. We ask it in your name. Amen. You know, the other day I was talking with Pastor. I don't remember if the conversation had started with an email or what it was. Maybe it was something he'd said in a sermon, but it had been going over in my heart. The passage where it talks about it rains on the just and the unjust. And we were just kind of in conversation talking. I said, it's always kind of been a pet peeve of mine. I've talked to so many people and heard so many people talk about that, and when they use it, something horrible or something bad, something unfortunate happens in their life, and they'll say, "Well, it rains on the just and the unjust." Just bad things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. That's just the way it is. And I said, it's always bugged me, because if they would really read that passage, the rain is not the bad things; it's the good things. I don't know where that got started. And of course he said, "Well, yeah, if anybody understood the culture and the place where they lived, they would understand that rain was not a disappointment to those people." Especially if you grow up, Michael, if you need rain for your crops, it's not a disappointment. Now, too much rain, yeah, sure, some people can get upset if the fields are flooding and standing in water, but you have to have that moisture. And I said, it's always been, of course, there's also the question when they say that, Brother Brian, are you claiming to be the just or the unjust? But that's a different thing. But when I thought of that, I was also thinking, you know, we know this passage that I just read in verse 7, it talks about how God looketh at the heart. And we know that there's a group of people that like to use that to justify their action. They say, well, I can do anything I choose, young people. I can live like I want. I can dress like I want. I can talk like I want. Because God's really looking at my heart. And I was sharing, I was looking at that, and I was sharing with someone, and I said, you know, I feel like they've missed that, young people. I feel like they've not just, we all know that we say, well, yeah, sure, they've missed it. I mean, God looks on the heart, but he also cares about the outward, and I think that's not the only place that they've missed it. That's not the only problem there. You know, I agree that there is some of that, and you could say, well, there also, he was really talking about how tall he was and how well he looked and how his health and his, not just his clothes, and I understand there's some truth in that. But Jacob, I was thinking, really, what I see here wasn't an excuse in saying, well, look at David. He doesn't look like a king, but I've chosen him anyway. That wasn't all that God was saying. But he was also saying, there's individuals here that look good on the outside. They look good. But there's something in the heart that's missing. There's both sides to that. Not only did he say that Eliab didn't fit the bill. Brother Brad, he also said, I've got one that may not look the part, but he does have a heart. And I want to know tonight where we stand. You know, there is a lot of bravado. And it's not just about what I look like or what you look like, but a lot of it has to do with what you think about yourself, what you think you look like. You know, some people build up, Muhammad Ali's known for a lot of things, not for humility. Brother Brian, you may have heard this story before, but he was on an airplane one day, and they hit some turbulence. And if I know some of those that went to the Philippines with my sister and my brother, Mark and Beth, some of the, they went over, and they said they had some awful, I mean, when you go on from China to America, and it's turbulence, that's a lot of turbulence. And they said most of that trip, they were in their seatbelts. And Muhammad Ali was on a plane, and he was traveling, and they hit some turbulence, and they announced, they said, you know, everybody sit down, put your seatbelts on. And everybody did that except for him. And the stewardess came by, and she said, sir, would you please fasten your seatbelt? And he looked up, and he said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she didn't miss a beat. She looked back, and she said, Superman don't need no airplane either. And sometimes we get a big opinion of ourselves. We build ourselves up. We've got an opinion of what we're able to do, spiritually even. And I look at David, and in fact, we look at Saul here. They both had humble beginnings. And we first see Saul, he's chasing after his donkeys. David is out tending sheep. They're both doing humble jobs. They're not in office. They're not already in Washington, D.C., hobnobbing with the big guys, but they're out doing their humble job. And we see that carries on. We notice later that Saul's even hiding. They're looking for him, and he's hiding from them. David did not push himself out. He was anointed, but he didn't run straight to the palace and say, you know, I need to hang out here and kind of get the feel of things, and because someday this is going to be my job. But there was a humility that they possessed. But something began to creep in. Something began to creep into their hearts. In 1 Samuel, we see it says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord has sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people. Now therefore hearken unto the voice and the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, and how he laid in wait in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy them. Verse 5, and Saul, in chapter 15, Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. When we look at verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul and said, Saul, and said unto him, Blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the command. Saul's talking here. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said unto him, What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep? And in this conversation, what struck me, young people, was when he said in verse 20, And Saul said unto Samuel, Samuel goes through the whole thing. He said, What's going on here? You were told what to do. And Saul said, once again, he said, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. We look at David. There was a sin with Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1, And the Lord said unto Nathan and to David, And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him, with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And Nathan said, As the Lord liveth, the man that doth, or he said, As the Lord liveth, the man that done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing. Verse 13. In verse 7, he said, Nathan said, Thou art the man. But verse 13, remember, Saul's response was, I have done exactly what the Lord has asked. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned. There was a difference here between two people. They had humble beginnings. They had struggles. But there was a difference in their heart. 2 Corinthians 13, Brother Mike, if you would, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Now, there's different times. I don't know how many of you enjoy examinations. You've been in school, young people, you're still in school. You should be getting out here soon. But how many of you enjoy examinations? My mind went back here the last quite a few years. The only real exams I took were with the squad. And every year, well, the first few years, it was just kind of, there wasn't a lot required, but the state stepped in and things got a little tight. And every year we had to go and we had to test. And every year we would sit down. And of course, if you've been in the medical field, everything changes all the time. And so every year we had to kind of study up on what was new and what was upcoming and what laws had changed and what rules had changed. Brother Keith, and we had to keep abreast of that, and every year we had a big test, we had a big examination, and there was people that had come in, they'd vomited all day, their nerves were on edge, they were sick, they were scared to death, they'd let that examination, that the news of the test just ate them up. I remember being in Bible school, and for some reason, Brother Jamie, they wanted to stay up till 4 or 5 in the morning studying, cramming right before that last night of the test. And I'd finally tell them, you know, go somewhere else. Go to somebody else's room. We're going to be all studied up and sleep through the test. But there was something about those examinations that made people nervous. You know, in a court of law, hopefully you haven't been on the wrong side of that, but if you've ever been sued or if you've ever had to give testimony, there's an examination and often a cross-examination in a court of law. You know, if you go into military, there's a review board, there's an examination that you're up against. If you join the Navy SEALs, there's some pretty tough examinations, not just in the books, but physically that you go through. And the Lord says here, examine yourselves. And we've looked at two individuals here. We looked at Saul, who looked like a king. He was tall, he was well built, he demanded respect when he walked into a room, but there was something in his heart that began to fall away. And we see David, he also struggled. He also had troubles. I guess you could say there was a few examinations, Brother Keith, that he failed. There was a few times that he didn't do too well on examination day. But as I look at this next part, it said, not only examine yourselves, but prove yourselves. You know, there's some religions, Brother Brad, there's some people's religion that passes examination but doesn't pass the proving stage. There's some people that test out real well. You know, there was people, I remember a lady that I ran squad with, and you'll have to forgive me, but that's most of my illustrations. That's 16 years of my life. It was consuming. Obsession, maybe, borderline. But we did that a lot. And there was a lady, you give her a book, an examination, she didn't have any trouble, young people. She could look at it and she knew it. She could look at it and she could test you out on it. I mean, she was very good. But I remember one evening, wasn't even my duty night. I'm not sure why the officer in charge that night didn't show up. There was some issue. I don't remember what. I remember him screaming for extra help, and I got out of bed and took off down there. Walked in, and there was a gentleman sitting on a chair, and he was dead. He wasn't breathing. He was just sitting there. And I had three people. Two of them were very good test takers, Brother Jamie. But when proving time came, they panicked, and they didn't know what to do. And I thought, you know, and I thought how sad it is to be able to test out and not have it deep within. Brother Brad, to prove yourself, you know, Eliab, he looked the part. He had the outward what it needed, but he lacked something within. And I was, you know, that specific time was, you know, was sad and unnecessary. And I may have shared this before, but Sister Debbie, I remember another time. You know, if I've shared it before, I guess that's what preachers do, is they keep sharing the same illustration, you know, because they forget. But I remember a time shortly after I had joined squad. My wife and I were just newly married. And I was probably about 20, 21 years old, and her and myself and her sister responded to a home. It was an older couple, probably in their late 70s, maybe early 80s, and when we walked in, he was laying between the wall and his bed, unconscious, unresponsive, and of course we did what we could. We got him out, we got him loaded up, got him in the ambulance, and it became my job to drive, so they were in the back with him. And I remember that long ride, Brother Kevin, as we was heading into the hospital. And you know how hard it is to convince somebody everything's okay when you're doing about 80 or 90 miles an hour and all the racket and the noise and things going on in the back. And I did my best to reassure, but I could tell, Brother Brian, she was scared to death. See, the problem was when she looked up, she saw three kids coming to her house. Now, if you're 21, 22 years old, don't take any offense to that, but when you're in your late 70s and your husband's unconscious and a 21-year-old walks in, you see three kids. And she was scared to death. And I could sense that all the way in, and I tried my best to reassure. And I remember, just like it was yesterday, as we pulled in the valley and I opened the back doors and I grabbed the cot and pulled her husband out, and he looked at her and spoke to her. She looked over at me, and I smiled, and I said, "You didn't think we could do it, did you? You didn't think." And she shook her head. She said, "No, I was scared." I said, "I knew you were." But you see, and I'm not, you know, that nothing special. I mean, that we did what we were trained to do, but we'd went from an examination stage to a proving stage. We'd went from a testing phase. You know, we say that often. You know, you go ahead and go through school, get all your training, and then we'll teach you how to do your job. And you know, that's the way it is with life, but that's the way it also is in our Christian walk. There's nothing wrong with. In fact, I like the idea of going to a Christian school or homeschooling and getting those spiritual trainings. There's nothing wrong. I went to Bible school. And to get that spiritual background, that and we need to come to church. Sunday school is necessary. Now, there's people that don't, they don't, we don't need all that teaching. We don't need Sunday school. I think, Brother Jamie, I think it's necessary. But just like Brian was saying a few minutes ago, talking about the men's ministry, it's not just in here and what we're doing. But there comes an examination stage and a proving stage. There comes a time when we have to go beyond just what we know and what we can say. There's people, you know, that I've met that they know all the right words. They know how to share the truth. They know how to share. But when they get down to living it is when they struggle. When they get down to it, you know, we can't compare ourselves to others. Sister Rose, people let us down. They do. I know I've let people down. We let people down, we fail, and we falter. But I'm going to close here. Music, if you want to go ahead and come. I want to close with something I read. Charles Spurgeon said this. And I think this is where we get to the proving ground. He said, if you have a cross in your heart, that's Christ crucified in the hope of glory. If you have a cross in your heart, all the crosses of this world, the trouble will seem light to you, and it will be easy for you to sustain it. Christ in the heart means Christ beloved in, Christ believed in, Christ trusted, Christ espoused, and Christ communed with. And that's where it comes down to, is Christ communed with. We can come here tonight to these altars, and I would challenge us to do a self-examination. But the pastor's been talking and teaching this year about the basics. He's been teaching about getting back to the basics and communing with Christ is what we need, church, to commune with Him. We can believe in Him. He can be our beloved. Trusting Him sometimes is a challenge. But if we would commune with Him. You know, evil comes into this world. Hitler had a plaque hung up. And it was in his own words, he said, I want to raise up a young generation devoid of a conscience, imperious, relentless, and cruel. And young people, there's plenty of opportunities out there. There's influences that are leading us that way. You know, Stalin, in his last act on earth, responsible for untold thousands of deaths. In fact, his own daughter asked once, said, how could somebody explain why my father had such a hatred for the divine? But the last act this man did as he was dying, Brother Brad, was to lean halfway up, to sit halfway up in his bed, clench his fist towards heaven, shake it one last time in the face of God, and lay down and die. You see a picture of Saul. In that time of being challenged by the man of God. And he said, I'm doing what's right. Let's not fool ourselves. You know, We can tell ourselves something until we come to believe it. You know, that you can, you know, people talk about lying to others and deceiving others and putting a facade up, but you know you can convince others so long that one day you wake up and believe it yourself. But if we would examine ourselves, tonight we have an opportunity for an examination. But tomorrow morning, when we wake up, it'll be a proving time. Maybe even before that. We may run into somebody before we even get home with an opportunity. But let's come tonight, let's examine our hearts, and let's prepare ourselves for the proving.
And know.